Well, at least one of us in the room has lost their voice a little bit this week, so hopefully you will bear with me and maybe a bit of my balance. No. But if you are brand new with us here today, we are in a series called The Night Before Christmas. And this series is going to take us all the way up through the night before Christmas, Christmas Eve on December 24th. And in fact, hopefully you got one of these when you came in today. If you did not, there are plenty of these out on the Welcome Center. This is not for you. This is for a friend or a family member. Christmas Eve has now passed Easter for the number one day statistically in which non-church-going people will accept an invitation to go to church. So I hope you'll let that sink in for just a moment. Christmas Eve has now surpassed Easter. So you have people that unfortunately only go to church a few times a year. This is one of those opportunities, and it's the only opportunity left this year, because Easter was back in April, right? So please, make sure that you invite someone to Christmas Eve services. Wouldn't it be amazing if someone came to Christmas Eve and heard the gospel maybe for the first time or in a different way they had not heard it before? And rather than it just being Christmas carols and candles, which there will be some of that, maybe someone will make the decision for the Lord this year because you invited them. So may the Lord be with us over the next few weeks as we seek someone out to invite, and may you do your part as a church by inviting others. Starting on Thanksgiving in our home, we have a tradition, I've shared this before. On Thanksgiving, after dinner, of course, we begin getting our home ready for Christmas. Now, some of you do that even more in advance than that, and then you just kind of leave them there, and then you turn the lights on, and right? I mean, anyway, while the weather is great, but this year it's been quite nice outside. So this year, Thanksgiving dinner was over, and we put lights out on our house. And by we, I mean Jacob. This year, it's great to have a teenager in the house. This year, Jacob single-handedly put all the Christmas lights on our house. Would you give my son, yes. He set up the tree, and Dana and the girls decorated the tree. Yes, I know. I figure I have this for maybe 4 more years, so I'm going to take advantage of it as much as I can. But that's what happens, though. We have fun decorating, right? We prepare the house. We get things ready for Christmas. We want things to be nice. I thought about going to the store this year and getting one of those things you just stick in the yard, and you turn it on, and it puts the lights on your house, right? Anybody have one of those? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you do. It takes 5 minutes. You drag out the extension cord, put a timer on it, and you're good to go. But we do a lot of preparation for our house, for the event, for the moment, for the season. We do a great job at that. We decorate the outside. We decorate the inside. But here's my question. How well do we do at preparing our heart? How well do we do at preparing our mind for this season, to celebrate Christmas? Many people don't miss the season. They don't miss the celebration, the gifts, all of that, but they miss the real reason. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, missed the first Christmas, basically. If you were here last week, you know that we started in Rome first, this week Jerusalem. Jerusalem missed the first Christmas, which is really quite surprising because Jerusalem was the epicenter of the Jewish faith. I mean, this is where the temple was located, where sacrifices took place, where feasts were held, where the population of Jerusalem would double or triple around the Passover time when people would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Over 6,000 Pharisees were based in Jerusalem, teachers of the law, teachers of their faith, religious leaders. This was a big deal. How did Jerusalem miss the first Christmas, the birth of Jesus? How did they miss the Messiah that they'd been waiting for? By the way, in a few weeks, we'll get into this a little bit more, but the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, there were shepherds out in the hillside by Bethlehem. Shepherds out on the hillside keeping watch over the flock. There's a strong possibility that it was part of the temple flock. There was a huge temple flock owned by the temple. Some estimate that over 250,000 sheep were part of the temple flock. Here's the reason. You have people who would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They would need to sacrifice an unblemished lamb once they got there. Well, rather than get a lamb at home and throw it in the minivan and make your way to Jerusalem, this pilgrimage, they would wait until they got there and buy it at the temple. So there were these flocks out on the hillside. And chances are that our guys, the shepherds from Luke chapter 2, might have been caring for the temple flock. So you have all these sheep around the hillside outside of Jerusalem, outside of Bethlehem, and all of these sheep are a constant reminder. I mean, just picture this. These sheep, these flocks of sheep, are a constant reminder of a Messiah to come. One day, God would send a Messiah to save his people. The sheep, not only that he would come, but what he would do for us. The imagery of the sheep out there and what would happen to them is an image also of what Jesus would do for us, that he would die for us. And so, I mean, people figured that out from prophecies, but they knew a Messiah would be sent. So how is it that a city that was in constant state of waiting, expecting a Messiah, waiting for God to send a Messiah, how is it that they would miss it? I want to show you something, and some of you might think this is interesting. Some of you will think it's kind of dumb, maybe Bible nerd stuff, but this is a Bible that I had when I was a child. My grandparents, Grandma and Papa Sack, got this for me on my birthday when I turned 8 years old. So I've had this now for about, 30 years. And it's got duct tape on the side. But if you happen to look, this isn't true for my study Bible now, but if you happen to look in an old Bible, chances are you'll find this in your old Bible. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in this Bible is a blank page. Anybody else have a blank page in their Bible? Maybe you can check that later. Some of the older Bibles do. Not a new study Bible, because now they take every single page to put more and more information on there and all the margins. But what that page represents, seriously, you can look this up. Symbolically, that page represents about 400 years of waiting between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's people who were waiting for the Messiah to come. That's what it represents. 400 years of silence. So you have these people who knew all the Old Testament prophecies, who'd been waiting for 400 years, and are asking God, God, when are you going to reveal the Messiah to us? God, when are you going to send a Messiah to save us? They knew all the prophecies. They even knew where the Messiah would be born, that he would be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophecy said. So again, you have this city constantly thinking about the Messiah. How in the world could they have missed the Messiah? It's not like he was invisible. I want to show you a text. We've looked at this over the past about 3 weeks, once or twice. But Luke chapter 2, verses 27 through 32. Moved by the Spirit, this is talking about Simeon, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation." You can continue to read that, but the point is this. Simeon knew exactly who Jesus was. Simeon he's at the temple. Joseph and Mary are bringing Jesus in to present him to the Lord. Sometimes we use this text when we do a baby dedication. That's what they're doing. They're bringing Jesus in to dedicate him to the Lord. And Simeon sees Jesus and knows exactly who he is. Can you imagine kind of bringing your child into church and all of a sudden somebody like grabs him out of your arms? And I mean, it might be a little strange. If that happens here, don't be weirded out. We love children, okay? But I mean, you can imagine walking into church and all of a sudden someone knowing who your baby is. It might be a little bit unnerving, but the point is Simeon has been waiting on the Messiah. He's been waiting for this to happen. Didn't want to die until he'd seen the Messiah. And when he sees Jesus, he knows exactly who he is. You know, there's a lot of other people around at the time. I mean, this took place in the temple area, right? A lot of other people around. Tons of people. Somebody else saw Jesus as well, a few verses after, an 84-year-old widow named Anna. Luke chapter 2, verses 37 and following. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She knew Jesus was the Messiah. Anna knew who Jesus was. I want to show you, I wanted to show you those few verses there to point out Jesus was not invisible. If they were looking for the Messiah, they could have found him. So you have this entire city who is supposedly in waiting for the Messiah and they missed the birth of Jesus. How do you miss what you're waiting for? I want to show you a video. Before I show you the video, I want to ask, how many of you have seen this video from that screen clip? A few of you have. Those of you who have seen this video, please do not ruin the video for the others in the room, because I'm going to give you a few instructions, and then we'll catch up together afterwards. But here's my instruction. I want you to, the video is going to play in just a moment, and I want you to count the number of times that the people dressed in white pass the basketball around. So they're going to pass the ball around. You count how many times the people in white count or pass the ball. Okay, let's play the clip. Okay, so how many times did the people dressed in white pass the ball? 16, okay. 14, 15, okay, somewhere in there. The correct answer is 15, actually, okay, 15. You can look it up later if you don't trust me on that. But here, I have another question for you. How many of you saw the man dressed in the gorilla costume that started on that side of the screen and moved to this side of the screen? A few of you did? Okay. But not everyone, right? All right. Can we replay that real quick? There he is. Now, some of you probably don't believe that really happened the first time that you watched the clip. But again, you can look it up online. He was there. Why do you miss the guy in the gorilla suit? You're not looking for him. You're looking for something else, right? I mean, I gave you instructions to count the number of times the people dressed in white passed the basketball around. You're looking for something else. And I think therein lies the reason that the people of Jerusalem missed the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for something else. They were looking for the wrong Messiah. They were looking for the wrong guy. And here's what I mean by that. I've got three main points this morning and a few to build on one of those. But Jerusalem was looking for the wrong Messiah. Jerusalem was about race and rules. Jesus is about relationship. Jerusalem was about race and rules. Jesus is about relationship. Jerusalem, all the Jewish people were about who they were and the rules they were following. Being Hebrew, being born Hebrew, and so forth, obeying the rules. I mean, maybe it went to their head for a little while. We are God's chosen people. God has picked us, and it doesn't matter, I mean, what we, you know, who anybody else is, we are God's chosen people. As long as you're Jewish, as long as you're born Hebrew, as long as you follow the rules, you're going to go to heaven. They look down on other people, especially the Gentiles. Any Gentiles in church today? By the way, if you don't know this, if you are not Jewish, you are Gentile, okay? So, I mean, that was their idea, though, that if you're Jewish, you're in. God is good with you. You're fine. You're the in crowd based on your family tree, on your race. You're going to go to heaven. Whereas if you're not Jewish, good luck. Gentiles were basically going to hell. That's what Jewish people believed at the time. That's what they thought. The Apostle Paul thought that for a long time. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. This is what Paul wrote. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's saying, hey, I was circumcised as male baby boys are, as the people of Israel. I'm of God's chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin, which is the kind of the elite of the tribes, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. So all the rules, I follow them. What was Paul's name before he was converted? Saul. Named after King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin as well. So Paul has everything going for him. I have it all. I'm in. I'm a Pharisee. He's saying my religion, my race, my family tree, my rule keeping. At one point, I believed those things and I thought those things would take me to heaven. And that's what a lot of people thought back in that day. Unfortunately, some people still think that. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, my dad was a pastor. And so, you know. My mom, she's a prayer warrior. She's amazing, powerful. So, you know, I mean, me and the big guy, we're tight. I mean, have you heard people talk about their family? And I want to say, well, that's good, that's great. I'm happy that you grew up in that environment. But what about you? What about you? Where is your relationship with Jesus? How's your relationship with God going? Somebody else's faith is not going to get you into heaven. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jerusalem is all about the family tree. Everybody was good in their family, keeping the rules. Jesus is about the relationship. So again, it doesn't matter if your dad is a pastor, or your grandfather was, or your mom is a prayer warrior, or your all your kids go to church. What about you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? We've had people come to church during the week from time to time, and they want to point out things that we're doing wrong. They've either seen it on the website, or they've maybe come on a Sunday and they come back later and want to kind of point out things that we're doing wrong. And I will often ask the question, well, where have you been attending church? Oh, I don't attend church. My moment with God is on a mountaintop, and you know, anywhere where two and three are gathered together, and then there the Lord's Spirit is, and I'm all about God, but they don't want anything to do with the church, and yet they want to come and tell how we're doing everything wrong. And my thought is, I mean, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes it will come with credentials as well. You know, well, I grew up in the church, or this or that. No, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your family can be saints. You could have a mom who you think has never sinned and she's perfect, which she has, by the way, just so you know. But all the family credentials in the world, your dad could be a hard-working man of integrity. You want to be just like him. Good for him and good for you. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of you. But how is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Your family credentials will not get you into heaven someday. We are one day going to stand before God all by ourselves. Mom and dad aren't going to be there. Well, wait a minute. Somebody will be there. You won't be all alone if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll be there with you. The only thing that matters that day is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the people that Paul was a part of, the Pharisees, they were all about climbing the ladder and about being good enough and about coming from the right family. That's what religion is, trying to climb up to God. Christianity is God coming down to us in the form of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. And the people of Jerusalem missed it because they were too busy thinking about themselves. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. I want to read through this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If we ever talk about doing anything, this is probably the best thing you could do, or show someone else how to do. The best thing you could do would be to know Jesus Christ as Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them garbage. Just so you know, if you look that word up in the Greek, the English translators were quite kind. That word garbage in the Greek actually means animal excrement. So I'll let you take it from there. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Again, last week we talked about how the fuse that lights the power of the gospel is faith, right? That's the power. Here's the deal to cut to the chase. If you are depending on your family tree or on your credentials to get you into heaven or your skin color or that sort of thing, God doesn't look at those things. God looks at your heart. God looks at your relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, Jerusalem was about the political. Jesus is about the spiritual. Jerusalem was all about the political. Jesus is about the spiritual. Most people in Jerusalem were looking for a political solution to issues and problems they had. Rome was in power. We talked about that last week. Rome was brutal. Here's an example of that. There was once a slave uprising, and the Romans crucified over 6,000 people, basically in the course of a few days. Lined them on a road between two towns. I mean, how would you like to travel on that road and see your people that you knew, your countrymen crucified on the road? A brutal message about any future uprising, that it would be met with bone-crushing force. And so the people of Jerusalem, they're under the power, the dominance of the Roman Empire. They're looking for a political leader. And so again, you have the religious leaders, they're saying, hey, we need to wait for Messiah. A Messiah is coming. When he comes, he's going to break the yoke of the Roman Empire, the power over us, this evil empire. The Messiah will set us free. All through Jesus' ministry, people are saying, you are the one. You're the one who's going to set us free. You're the king. You're the one that we will recognize. In fact, John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000. After he fed the 5,000, here's the reaction that he discerned the people were having about him. John chapter 6, 14 and 15. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. That's in quotation marks because it's a prophecy spoken by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You would think that if everybody wants you to be king, that's a good thing, right? If everybody says, hey, you should do that, you would think that's a good thing. But instead, Jesus walks away. He runs away from them, goes and isolates himself alone. Why would he do that? Well, Jesus didn't want to be king of a little spot of land. He recognized he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom was not of this world. To Pilate, Jesus said this in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. Jesus makes this clear all throughout his ministry. And I hope you remember this, but about 20-some seconds before Jesus is to ascend into heaven after his resurrection, this is what takes place in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Just keep this in mind. Then they gathered, this is his followers, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right before he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. I kind of picture Jesus thinking, cancel the trip. Time out. I'm going to have to spend a little bit more time with these guys. I was going to leave everything that I've done over the last 3 years in these guys' hands, but I mean, the point is, they were looking for more of a political solution to their problems. Let me caution you before we move on. If you are depending on a politician to fix your problems, and I don't care who is in that role, if you're depending on a politician to fix your problems, or our country's problems, or the world's problems, your trust is in the wrong place. And I will say that again in 2.5 years, and then 4 years after that, and 4 years after that, and 4 years after that. If that's where your trust is in the wrong place. Here's number three this morning. Jerusalem was about the status quo. Jesus is about life change. Jerusalem was about the status quo. Jesus is about life change. The leadership in Jerusalem, they wanted the Romans off their back. Other than that, they thought they were doing okay. They did. I mean, they thought everything was just fine as it was. Now, that's not true, but you kind of get that idea based on Scripture. Matthew chapter 2, the wise men come to Jerusalem following the star. They've read about the prophecies about the Messiah. They're looking for Jesus. They get to Jerusalem. They meet with King Herod. They tell him about the Messiah to be born. Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Who was disturbed with him? All of Jerusalem with him. Now, that's most likely the religious leaders that it's talking about. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, by the way, Bethlehem. They knew where Jesus was to be born. We'll talk about that in a few more weeks. But Jerusalem, or at least its leadership, was disturbed. They're concerned. And I think I know why. Because when a Messiah shows up, he's probably going to change some things. Especially if people think that they're the Messiah and that they have all the answers and that their way is the right way, that they know best, he is probably going to change some things. And by the way, before I get to the final few points, if you are looking for a Messiah or you are looking for a Jesus who you think isn't going to make some changes in your life, friends, you are looking for the wrong Jesus. When Jesus gets a hold of a person, they change. He changes them. How Jesus changes you. Final few thoughts here. How Jesus changes you. First of all, he changes your current reality. When Jesus gets a hold of you, he changes your current reality. Everybody needs to be changed. Whether it is addiction, whether it is brokenness, whether it is something from your past that makes you say or do different things, or whether it is relationships that you struggle in, or just sin. Jesus wants to change us. He wants to change us for the better, our current reality. Scripture says that he came that we could have life to the full. The old Christmas song says, "Be born in us today." When Jesus is born in us, the one thing he starts to do in us is to change us. Now recognize, it's not real popular nowadays, is it? That Jesus would dare want to change us. People want to say, well, Jesus is going to love me just the way I am. My Jesus loves me and doesn't care about my sin. Well, you know what? That's okay, but that's not Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible, he died to take away your sin. He died to break the power of sin in your life. That's the Jesus of the Bible. He did not die on the cross so that you could continue to sin. He does care. And people say, well, my Jesus would never send people to hell. You know, Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. The reality is some people don't like to think about it. People want to feel like they're okay. It doesn't matter what I do. It's my choice to live this way, to do this thing. A lot of things that used to be sin and are sin in the Bible, culture would now say that they're okay. Now people say, well, my Jesus says this is okay and I'm going to continue doing this. I would be very careful, friends, to not accept some cheap imitation of the true Messiah, one that you've maybe made up in your head. Every now and then, our church will take a little flack because we don't want to say, well, everybody's okay. Do you know why we don't say that everybody's okay? Because everybody's not okay. We're not okay. I'm not okay. If I don't have Jesus in my life, working in my life. We have this promise, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul wrote this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. We become a new creation when he changes us. Gives us a new heart, a new start. Doesn't take our problems away. It doesn't mean that life all of a sudden is going to be easy, but he does make us a new creation. He also changes your inevitable future. He changes your inevitable future. When we die, and I want to cut to the chase. I don't have time to, you know, give everybody a hug and just say it'll be okay. But when you die, you have two choices. Smoking or non-smoking? You know that, right? There is heaven and there is hell. The reason God sent his only begotten son on the first Christmas is that because we were all in trouble. All of us have fallen short. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he sent us exactly what we needed. Luke chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you." He is the Messiah, the Lord, a Savior. a Messiah. That is what we needed. We needed salvation, and that is what God gave us. The answer was spiritual. We needed a Savior. If the answer was political, he would have sent us a politician. If the answer was physical, he would have sent us a doctor. If the answer was financial, he would have sent us an economist. If it was education, a teacher, professor. But our biggest issue was sin, and so God sent us a Savior. We were bound for eternity, separated from Almighty God, and so God sent his Son. He cared enough, loved us enough to send his only begotten Son to die in our place so that we could choose him and someday go to heaven. Number three, he changes your unfolding story. He changes your unfolding story. Your past, your present, your future is changed in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm telling you, you have to know Jesus Christ. Not some cheap counterfeit. Not some made-up, warm and fuzzy kind of Jesus. But the real Jesus wants to make changes in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. You might underline that word. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That word sanctify, I mean, there's justification, there's sanctification, there's glorification. I'm going to try and break it down for you real quick. We talked about justification last week. Justification happens in a millisecond. The moment that you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you put your faith in him. When you make that decision, when you're baptized, you are justified before God in a twinkling of an eye. Instantaneously. Justified again means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Happens as you are glorified instantaneously when you die. You will be in the presence of God in a glorified body. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, if that's justification, if that's glorification, what is sanctification? When does sanctification happen? It happens your whole life. Once you become born again, you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, but yet you are not physically dead yet. During that time period, you are in the process of being sanctified. God's Holy Spirit is making changes in you as you allow him to. Well, what does that mean? It means every day the Holy Spirit is trying to make you more like Jesus Christ. God is not done with me yet. God is not done with you yet. You are being sanctified. I know that process may scare some people, but the one who calls you is faithful. He will see it through. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will see it through. God is working in us to make us more like Jesus Christ. And what is he doing this for? Well, he's doing it for at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. When Paul wrote that, Jesus had already come. That's what Christmas is about. Well, we'll call this Christmas part two. He is coming again. Okay? Here's the takeaway this week. Anticipate Jesus' return. Let him change something about you this week. Be in anticipation. Be in waiting, anticipating Jesus' return. Let him change you this week. What changes do you need to let his Holy Spirit make in you this week? There's something in your life, I'm confident of it, that you could proactively acknowledge and say, you know what, God, please, through your Holy Spirit, help make changes in this area of my life this week in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to tell you. The people in Jerusalem missed the birth of Jesus because they were waiting for the wrong Messiah. They were looking for the wrong Messiah. He's coming again. I don't want you to miss his return. Let's stand. We're going to pray together and then sing a song. Frank is going to be up here this morning if you'd like to visit. I love you, but I'm going to try to not talk much.